Reading Psalm 50 and verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I'd like to speak today about calling to the Lord, calling upon the Lord in the day or in the time of trouble. Well, you might wonder whether it's relevant to talk about calling on the Lord in the day of trouble when we've just dedicated two children to the Lord. Maybe you think, well, isn't that a little bit gloomy to be immediately talking about calling on the Lord in the time of trouble? Well, may I refer you to Job chapter 5, verse 7, where Job remarked, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." We might all like to think that we've got callings. If you're a lady, you may be thinking that you're going to marry the prince. Some people do. They think they're going to live in this. Perhaps you have known one or two people, or known of one or two people, who've had this dream that they will be the fairy tale princess, and to some extent that might come true. It may be your dream, I don't know. But the truth is that we will not ever have perfection in this world. You're not going to have paradise in this world. These beautiful children, and they've been remarkably well behaved. Of course, it's entirely understandable that Gabriel would be unhappy being out of his mother's arms. But he did well, didn't he? And Alexander was the picture of an obedient child. He allowed myself and Brother Ernie to hold him without a murmur. But while these beautiful children might appear to be innocent, free from evil, I think probably if you were to speak to their mother or their father in an unguarded moment, they would tell you something different. They would tell you how their lives have been changed, how they've had sleepless nights, how they've struggled to ensure that their children become well behaved. Why is that? Is it their fault? Is it something wrong with the parents? Well, to some extent, of course, there is something wrong with the parents, and please forgive me for mentioning that. But then that's only because there's something wrong with all of us. We all started life with angelic faces, I suspect. You may be surprised, but we did. And I think every baby that's ever been born, at least to his or her mother or father, will be the apple of their eye. And they won't see anything other than this beautiful cherub that's before them. But I'm sorry to say that beautiful exterior, that sweet face, betrays a darker side. And I'm not being personal. Last week, I believe, we looked at Psalm 51, verse 5, in the course of the sermon, where David lamented. This was in his prayer of repentance, when he had committed adultery and caused a man to be murdered. Really was responsible for murder himself. A murderer and an adulterer. And what does he say about himself? "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Shapen in iniquity. That's quite a phrase, isn't it? Shaped in sin. Shaped to sin. See, that's what our sinful nature does. It prepares us not to go to heaven, not to be beautifully behaved. It prepares us for hell. Shapen in iniquity. That's what sin does. And sin is our legacy. We will all inherit something from our parents. Some will inherit money. All of us will inherit their sinful nature. Not their sin. Every man is responsible for their own sin. But we will inherit the corrupt nature that they inherited from their parents. And so on and so forth, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Ever since Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the forbidden tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, ever since that moment, trouble set in. Paradise was no more. Paradise cannot be discovered on this earth. And if you'll remember in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord put an angel to guard the gate to paradise, that no man would ever enter in again in this life. So trouble set in. And I would suggest that each one of us can think of trouble we've been through or we are going through at the moment. Yet God uses trouble to draw us to himself. Consider Psalm 34. This poor man cried. This is often said to be the student's prayer before exams. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Not just the student, is it? David was no student when he wrote this psalm. It applies in every circumstance. It's realizing your poverty. You can do nothing. See, one thing is for certain. These two boys who we've just dedicated are going to meet trouble when they grow up. And the first thing they need to know, and that we need to understand too, is that not only can the Lord deliver them from trouble, but it's also important to realize that the Lord is behind all the trouble in the world. Ultimately, he is behind it. You might say, well, how is that? Well, this is what Scripture teaches. Consider Amos chapter 3, verse 6. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Think of our city. Think of the trouble that our city has been through. The Great Plague in 1665, the Fire of London in 1666, the Blitz in 1940 and 1941, the terrorist attacks that we have recently experienced. London may yet have to contend with the coronavirus, which seems to be gathering pace. Well, if we apply Amos chapter 3, verse 6 to London, then we have to say, shall there be evil in London, and the Lord hath not done it? There are many examples in Scripture where trouble has come and men have accepted that it comes from the hand of the Lord. Remember Job in chapter 1, the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans took away his cattle and murdered his servants. But he did not blame them, as he could have done, but instead he said, the Lord hath taken. The Lord has given, the Lord hath taken away. During David's reign, his son, Absalom, rose up in rebellion against him and forced David to leave Jerusalem. He entered a place called Bahurim, and the man from Saul's house, Saul was the previous king, he came out and started cursing David. And one of David's loyal right-hand men, Abishai, asked whether he would go and kill Shimei. Surely he deserved to be killed by cursing the king. Yet David replied, let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? See, both of these cases, these men were able to look above the immediate cause of their trouble to God, And I have to say, that takes maturity. That takes faith. That every trouble that comes to us, ultimately, the Lord is behind it. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that we should be inactive and accepting of evil. No, we're to stand against evil. The Lord does not rejoice in iniquity. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5 tells us about love, and God is love. Charity, love, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love doesn't rejoice in sin. God does not rejoice in sin, but rejoiceth in the truth. God rejoices in truth. See, God's revealed will is against all evil. And we may never justify our actions on the basis that God will use that evil for his good purposes. God may have used Hitler's Holocaust to bring about the return of his ancient people to their land, but that will not help Adolf Hitler on the day of judgment. Unless Hitler turned to the Lord in his last moments, and there's no evidence to suggest he did, but we never know, then he will face the full wrath of God for all his actions. Perhaps the most helpful verse in this context is Acts 2 verse 23, speaking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Him, that's the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You see, God decreed in eternity past that the Lord Jesus would be delivered up to death to die for his people, for all who would turn to the Lord Jesus and believe on his name. That was decreed in eternity past. That was why the Lord Jesus came. Well, so the men who crucified him could say, well, we were instruments of God. We were instruments in God's plan. How can you punish us for that? But see, the Lord looks at the heart, and he sees the reason why they crucified him. They didn't crucify him because they thought that by him dying that they would be saved, or that they would be saving mankind. They crucified him because they rejected him and they hated him. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Prince of Glory, the Lord of Glory. But they didn't know. And they acted in blindness. They acted in disobedience. They acted in rebellion against God. Wicked hands, and wicked hands will pay for their wicked deeds. See, God's pleasing will, his revealed will, is that all will turn to the Lord Jesus for salvation. But his secret will, his decreative will, was that he would use wicked men to crucify the Lord Jesus, to bring about his greater purposes of saving his people. Yet their conduct, the conduct of the people concerned, remains answerable to God. God is not the author of evil. While it comes from his hand, he is never the author of it. And these are difficult concepts for us to understand, but that is because God is sovereign. And he is omnipotent. And he reigns over the kings of this earth. But we must understand that God sends trouble for a purpose. And primarily, and this is a lesson that children need to learn early. See, our home is not here on this earth. And we all have happy childhood memories, don't we? Perhaps our happiest memories are the holidays we spent with our family. Christmas, scattered around the Christmas tree, whatever it is, the log fire. But friends, while they're happy memories, they are not permanent. They don't speak of where we will end up for eternity. Perhaps the most helpful scripture in this regard is Luke chapter 13, to show us the context of trouble and why trouble is sent. Luke 13, verses 1 to 5, and this is in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now these calamities are warnings. They're terrible things to have happened, aren't they? Innocent people put to death for apparently no reason. First of all, a natural disaster. A tower falling on people. And it happens all the time, doesn't it? There are stampedes at football matches and stampedes at funerals. You hear them in the Middle East. And you find hundreds of people get killed sometimes. Then there's the execution of believers, Jewish believers, going up to the temple to worship. And Roman soldiers put them to death for no reason. And persecution happens in our day, not just to Christians. People are put to death for their faith all over the world. But you see, and they're unjust. But they're sent to warn us. The Lord Jesus does not excuse them. He doesn't say, well, don't worry, it won't happen to you, or, well, these things happened because, well, the Lord had something against these people. He doesn't say that at all, does he? He says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This trouble that was sent to Jerusalem, the trouble that's sent to the city of London, is sent for a purpose. You could say it's God's megaphone to the city to remind them that they're sinners, that if they don't repent of their sins, they will die in the same way. You see, the wages of sin is death. Death comes about because of man's rebellion. Trouble in the city comes about because of man's wickedness. God sends it, and he sends it because he wants to call us to repent. He wants to remind us that one day we will not be on this world anymore. We will be facing the judgment of God. And there are one of two places we can go: heaven for the believer or hell for the unbeliever. And we all deserve to go to hell. But for the grace of God extended to us, we would all go to hell for a lost eternity in the most unimaginable agony. Friends, trouble is sent to warn us to get right with God. Will we heed the warning? You see, so many tragically use tragedies to harden their hearts against God. How can a loving God do this? Judging God, having the arrogance to think that they know better. But friends, the first thing we need to learn is that everything that comes upon this earth has been allowed by God, even sent by God, because he could stop any tragedy from happening. But he chooses not to, because he has a greater purpose behind it. And so, friends, trouble must turn us to the Lord. And trouble won't stop when we become believers. In some ways, trouble starts. In Jeremiah's time, they complain that when they served the Queen of Heaven, everything was fine. But when they turned to the Lord, trouble started. And God will use trouble for the believer. And one of the things we need to know is to know God's mind when trouble comes. In Micah 6, verse 9, we read, "Hear the rod, and who hath appointed it?" You see, when Absalom set fire to Joab's fields. Joab was David's general. Absalom, we've already heard, was the king's son who rebelled against him. You see, Absalom was trying to call attention to Joab. And so he set fire to his field. And Joab had the sense to ask him, "Why did you do it?" And if trouble comes to us in a believing rather than an unbelieving way, we can ask the Lord, "Please show me why you have sent this trouble so that I might amend my ways." We don't ask in unbelief, as though the trouble should not have come and it's some fault with God that he has mistakenly allowed this trial to come to me. No, when trouble comes, let us ask the Lord, "Lord, what are you saying to me through this trouble?" Because all trouble will have a purpose for the believer. We know that, don't we? Because Romans 8, verse 28 tells us, "All things," some things, one or two things, no, "all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose." All things, friends. So as a believer, we need to accept that, don't we? And sometimes it's so hard to accept that all things work together for good. You see, where it tests us when things happen. So we can be so quick to see this is the hand of evil and I must resist it and I must pray against it. And perhaps sometimes God is trying to speak to me through it. About some fault in me that only this trouble will bring to the surface. Perhaps it's patience, perhaps it's love. But there's a reason, friends. I won't be able to tell you the reason. I might be able to guess. But there's one who can, because he sent it. So let's go to him, that we might learn from trouble instead of resisting it and feeling sorry for ourselves. Doesn't that happen? Woe unto me. Why has it happened to me and nobody else? Friends, let us get out of that mindset. Because if we truly believe, all trouble is sent for our good and for our learning. But we go to God, don't we? To deliver us from our trouble. And we must give thanks. Give thanks for it. Let's go back to our verse 15, and "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." That's interesting, isn't it? In the day of trouble, I'll call on the Lord. And this is a promise, isn't it? I'll deliver you. That's a promise for the Christian. He'll be delivered from all trouble. And we know that while trouble may come in this world, one thing's for sure, it may seem to last a long time, but it's not going to last for eternity, is it? It will last only as long as this life. But so often God is so gracious and he delivers us within this life. And trials will never be sent beyond what we can bear. And they're sent so that God can deliver us and bring glory to his name. See, God has, we read in Ephesians 1 verse 5, he's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. And then we read in verses 10 and 11 of Ephesians chapter 1 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God does all things well. And he's predestinated us. He has adopted us for his glory, for the praise of his will. So that men can see that he works all things after the counsel of his will. We have reason to give thanks to God then for times of trouble. Trouble then, friends, is sent by God for a purpose. It's sent so that we will call on the Lord to be delivered. It's sent so we can amend our ways. And it's sent so that God can be glorified through trouble. Because God shows his hand in deliverance. I think of in Australia, the awful bushfires that came. And then the rains that came and quenched them. And can you imagine the believers giving thanks to God for the rain that God had sent? His name was glorified. He'd answered prayer. He sent rain to quench those fires. Trouble came first, but God's salvation came second. And that's always the way, isn't it? So when trouble comes, maybe it will come this week, how will we respond to it? Rather than thinking, oh, more trouble. Oh, can I take it anymore? Should we not turn to the Lord? Thank him for the trouble. Ask him for if he can show us any reason in our lives that he's sent the trouble. And ask him to deliver us. And may we each have a testimony of God's deliverance in time of trouble. Most especially, the deliverance from sin and the captivity of it. As trouble is used to draw us, as we pray, it will draw Alexander and Gabriel to the Saviour. And may trouble keep us close to the Saviour as believers. Amen. I'd like to explain the last hymn. It's rather curious. On the service sheet that I had prepared yesterday, I took it from the 2015 service that we had to give thanks for our church being allowed to remain open. And one of the hymns that we sang was God Moves in a Mysterious Way. When I sent the service sheet to our sister Hannah to be printed, and I looked back at it, I couldn't quite believe it, but the hymn had remained on the hymn sheet. Well, I took it off and replaced it with the one we were going to sing. Except that when we had the prayer meeting, we sang a psalm, and our sister, who had not looked at the service sheet, used the tune to God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And I couldn't help thinking that maybe God was moving in a mysterious way to encourage us to sing this hymn last, which seems to fit in with the topic of the sermon. So we will sing God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Thank you. dread. All beg with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the law by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind the frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bond may have a bitter taste, the sweet will be the flower. Thine unbelief is sure to err, and scan his word in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Brother Janusz, could you close in prayer, please?